There are no unimportant Christians among the people of God. Every Christian is important. Young or old, male or female, new convert, or someone who has been a Christian for decade after decade, you're important to the working of the Lord's church. And it is important that you are here tonight. You have a voice with which you can praise God. You have a mind with which you can engage with other people in prayer and in study of God's Word. Because you have that voice and because you have that mind that can contemplate the things of God, your presence here tonight is important. Your presence is important to God. God made that very clear. Jesus did in talking to the woman in Samaria in John chapter 4, when he told her that God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Your worship in spirit and in truth tonight is important to God, but it is important to those who are sitting around you, those others who are in this building tonight. It's important to me, and I hope that my presence here tonight is important to you. Because while we come together and worship God, we come together and encourage one another. There ought not to be anything more encouraging that a Christian can do than to gather with other Christians and sing songs of praise to God and pray together and study God's Word together, partake of the Lord's Supper together. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that I am here tonight. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to take the thought of our lesson this morning, or this evening, from something that is said in this passage. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we're told that, and this is following right after the stoning of Stephen, we're told that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and that at the time that Stephen was put to death, a great persecution arose there in the church at Jerusalem, which caused the Jerusalem Christians to go spreading out through Judea and Samaria. And in verse 3 it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word." We're told in verse 5 that a certain one of the disciples by the name of Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So we have Philip, and he goes to Samaria and he preaches Christ. And what we're going to talk about tonight is what that means. What does it mean to preach Christ? And the importance of this subject is noted in the fact that you don't have to go very far from this church building to enter into another church building. In fact, probably not very far in any direction you want to go, where you can enter into a church building where you will be told that to preach Christ means to preach just the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, the things that are talked about in the four Gospels. And that's preaching Christ, and that's really all that you need to know, is that Christ died for you. Christ loved you. He died on the cross for you. He was resurrected so that you might have life in Him. And they will tell you that that's what it means to preach Christ, and that's the important thing, and nothing else is important after that. I want you to look down at verse 12 and see what the divine commentary says it means when it says that Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ to the Samaritans. In chapter 8 and verse 12 it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Now you look at that and it says that he preached the kingdom of God and that he preached the name of Christ, and he said something to them that indicated to them that they needed to be baptized. You say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought that all that Philip did was preach Christ to these people. And that's right. I believe what verse 12 tells us, the things that are involved in preaching Christ. It helps us to understand what it means to preach Christ. I want to note four things that are essential in this passage, well, in this passage and others, to preaching Christ. And the first thing that I want to know, want you to know, is that preaching Christ means to preach the cross of Christ. Those who say that we need to emphasize the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension into heaven, they're exactly right. We do need to be emphasizing that. We do need to be talking about how much God loved us in sending His Son. And we need to be talking about how much Jesus loved us in being willing to empty Himself and take on the form of humanity, take on the form of a bondservant, and be obedient to His Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. It is important that we emphasize that. It is important that we emphasize that He was buried in a tomb and He was there for 3 days. It's important that we emphasize that He was raised from the dead, that He lived again, and that He ascended to the Father, where He now sits at the right hand of God, and He reigns as our Christ and our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection passage, and it is written in order to combat the idea that there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, what Paul does is he gives not only a defense of the resurrection of the dead by talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if Christ wasn't raised, or if there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. But he also explains what it means that resurrection comes and how it is going to happen and what kind of body. We find a lot of information about the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. But I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." What Paul wants the Corinthian church to know is that there is plenty of eyewitness evidence, and he says some of that eyewitness evidence, in fact the majority of it, he says, is still alive when Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians. And so he wants them to know that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a true fact witnessed by hundreds of people. Now I want to focus on verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." I delivered to you first of all, he said. The Greek literally translates, "For I delivered to you at or as the first." The King James Version says, "For I delivered to you first of all." The New International Version says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." The New American Standard agrees with that. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." And I would suggest to you that the New American Standard and the NIV give the more accurate sense of what Paul is talking about here. The commentators that I have read pretty much all agree with what Brother Mike Willis says in his commentary on 1 Corinthians when he says, "First of all does not refer to first in time sequence, but to first in importance. What follows is a list of the most important facts of the gospel. Brother Willis says is that if you look at the way that term is typically used in the Greek, it is talking about something that is the first thing in order of importance. And he's not saying, I delivered to you in time element-wise. I delivered you first of all. The first thing I said to you was that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead. What he's saying is, that is the foundational principle upon which everything else is based. If Jesus didn't die, if he wasn't buried, if he didn't really raise from the dead, if the story of the cross is not true, then nothing else about Christianity is relevant. And notice he makes that point in verse 13 beginning. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. He says this is foundational truth. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, maybe it did happen and maybe it didn't. But it makes no difference. He says it makes all the difference in the world. It is the foundation upon which every other thing that Paul preached was built. And so 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19 says you can't have it as a maybe. It has to be a definite. And Paul says, I preached it. And I preached it because it is the truth, and it is an important truth. Preaching the cross of Christ does not mean, though, that the fact that it is of first importance does not mean that it is the only thing that is important. Did Paul mean when that preaching about the church is unnecessary as long as you're preaching about Christ? And we hear calls like that all the time, that you don't need to be preaching this church stuff. You need to be preaching about Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about preaching the cross of Christ and delivering those things of first importance, obviously didn't mean that everything else was unimportant. If it was unimportant, Paul sure did waste a lot of time preaching about the church. He sure did waste a lot of time preaching about the church's work and the church's worship and the church's organization. He sure did spend a lot of time and waste a lot of time preaching about doctrine and about conditions of salvation if those things aren't important at all. No, he's not meaning to say here that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ and all that that entails, is the only thing that is important. Again, he means that it is the foundational important point upon which every other important point is built. And so preaching the Christ means preaching the cross. But I want you to notice there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, that preaching Christ also means preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God is essential to the preaching of Christ. The kingdom of God is, first and foremost, about the domain or the rule or the reign of God. That God rules and that He has given to His Son, Jesus Christ, the right of rule. It is secondly, and very importantly, about the domain, the realm, or the territory of Christ's rule. I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 1 and notice what Paul writes there to the Colossian church about the territory of Christ's rule. And really it is a two-territory kind of a thing. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, talking about Christ, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, that is by Christ, all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That's Jesus Christ that He is talking about. And what He says there in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, is the entire universe is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He reigns over it all. He rules over everything. All of it, in a certain sense, is part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But then in verse 18, he talks about a special sense in which the church is in and is the kingdom of Christ. It says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Christ rules in a very special sense the church. The church is, in a very particular sense, the territory of Christ's kingdom. If you please, it is a kingdom within a kingdom. It is the kingdom that He will save. I can never understand how it is that someone believes that you could preach Jesus Christ without preaching the fact that He rules, without teaching the fact that this world belongs to Him, it is His kingdom, He rules over this world, and He rules in a very special sense over those who are His, the faithful. How you can preach Jesus Christ without preaching His church is beyond me. Isn't it interesting that throughout the New Testament, when the preaching of Christ is accepted by men and women in certain places, it produced a working, worshiping, organized church in that place. When Paul made Christians in Corinth, what resulted? A church in Corinth. When he preached in Thessalonica, what resulted? A church in Thessalonica. You see how that worked? And you mean to tell me that all Paul was going to do was going to preach Christ and not the church? The church followed every place where he preached Christ. Preaching Christ, Acts 8 and verse 12 says, means preaching His kingdom, the kingdom of God. But it also says there in Acts 8 and verse 12 that it means preaching the name of Christ. Preaching the name of Jesus Christ is essential to preaching Christ. Well, what does it mean that Philip preached the name of Jesus Christ? It seems to me that when you look in the New Testament at that phrase, in the name of Christ, it is associated with Jesus throughout the New Testament, and we see it associated in three different senses. First of all, I want to turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, the apostles are, for at least the second time, before the Sanhedrin, and they have been warned about preaching about Jesus Christ. They have been warned about preaching the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and the things of Christ. They've been warned about making disciples for Jesus Christ. And on at least three occasions, the warning is about preaching in the name of Christ. And we see that in verse 40. It says, and they agreed with him, that is, the Sanhedrin agreed. And when they called for the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They said, you don't speak in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I think Luke tells us what it means in verses 41 and 42. It says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What the Sanhedrin meant when they said, you don't teach anymore in the name of Christ, is you don't teach things that are concerned with Jesus Christ. You don't teach things that are associated with Jesus Christ. And that's the way, that's one way that in the name of is used. It has to do with connection and association. But there is another way that is used, and that is the way found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And I'll tell you, as we go through these three ways, you may look at that and you go, well, there's probably not a whole lot of difference between in the name of in one passage and the name of in another passage, and I would agree wholeheartedly with that. But there are maybe some slight nuances here, and that's what I'm trying to present to you. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17, well, in verse 16, after he talks about admonishing, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I believe this passage, when it talks about doing what you do in the name of Jesus Christ, it has a slightly different meaning to it than there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. They connect together, but a slightly different meaning. If I was to say to you that I am coming to you in the name of my Father, what that would mean is that I come to you by the authority that my Father has given to me to come to you. The policeman who knocks on your door and says, open up in the name of the law, means by the authority that has been given to him by the law of the land. I believe that's the way it's being used here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Well, does that mean that when you do something, you say, okay, I'm going to work today and I'm going to say the name of the Lord over it. In the name of the Lord, I go to work. In the name of the Lord, I eat lunch. In the name of the Lord, I do this or do that. No. He's not talking about something that you say over what you do. What he's talking about is authority here. In the name of the Lord means by the Lord's authority. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it as you are authorized by Jesus Christ to do it. And so things that are authorized by Christ are done in the name of Christ. And then, finally, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, things that put one in a relationship with Jesus Christ are things that are in the name of Christ. Acts 19, beginning at verse 1, Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds there some disciples, and he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Verse 2, and they said, we've not yet as much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he asked them then in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? And they answered, into John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so they have been baptized improperly. They have been baptized for the wrong reason. They have been baptized based on the teaching of John that Jesus Christ was going to come onto the scene, that the Messiah was about to come. They had been baptized into John's baptism. They had been baptized in the name of John, into a relationship with him. Paul says, you need to be baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Acts 19 and verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now again, that means, you can say that means into an association with Christ. It can mean according to the authority of Jesus Christ. But I believe here principally it means to get into a relationship with Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you might become a disciple of Jesus Christ and have the benefits of that relationship with Him. Ephesians 1, all blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. Christ Jesus. So what did Philip preach when he preached the name of Jesus? I suspect he preached all that the name implies. He surely taught the Samaritans the necessity of discipleship and the importance of knowing the will of Jesus and bowing to His authority. And in doing so, entering into His kingdom and maintaining a very intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Preaching Jesus means preaching the things associated with the name of Jesus. And then finally, preaching of Jesus' conditions for our salvation is essential to preaching the Christ. Did you notice there in Acts 8 and verse 12 that in response to Philip's preaching about Jesus Christ, and in response to the preaching about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, men and women were baptized? Philip preached Christ to them. So how in the world could they ever have come to understand the necessity of baptism? Obviously, the answer to that is preaching Christ included the preaching of the necessity of baptism. Preaching Christ meant, among all those other things, also the preaching of the conditions that we must meet in order to be part of the kingdom of God. In order to have forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice as you go down in Acts chapter 8, you see the same kind of a thing again. The same preacher, Philip, this time, he is preaching to an Ethiopian treasurer who has come to Jerusalem to worship and is now headed back home. And the Lord comes to Philip and He tells him, I want you to go down to this road that's from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. I want you to go there and I want you to preach to this fellow. And so he goes and he finds this Ethiopian. And it says in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, that is the scripture in Isaiah, preach Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. What do you think that means, that he preached Jesus to him? Well, it would mean he preached that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he emptied himself. He came as he lived, and he lived as an obedient servant of his Father, that he died on a cross, that he was buried, and he stayed in that tomb for 3 days, and he was raised from the dead. And then later he ascended into heaven. Surely that's involved with preaching Jesus Christ. And surely involved with that is the same thing he did in Samaria, preaching about the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God was now here. This very special sense of relationship with Jesus Christ. And surely he preached about the importance of the name of Jesus Christ, the authority of Christ, having an association, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Surely he preached all those things. But I want you to notice that in verse 36, as Philip is preaching Jesus to him, it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What did Philip preach? He preached Jesus. What is the response of the Ethiopian? Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, who said anything about baptism in this chariot ride? How in the world did he learn about baptism? Had he learned that from somewhere else? And as Philip preached Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to him, it just came to him, something that he had heard before? No. He understood it because Philip taught him that. The necessity of meeting the conditions of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. He would have taught him about belief in Jesus Christ. He would have taught him about the Lordship of Christ and the necessity of repenting of your sins. He would have taught him about immersion in water, burial with Christ, baptized into His death, and raised to walk in newness of life as Jesus was raised from the dead. Baptism was included in the preaching of Christ. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, verse 15, the charge to the apostles is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What does that mean? Preach the four gospels, preach the life of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus says the response to that is going to be belief and baptism. In verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The necessity of belief and the necessity of baptism must be part of the gospel message about Jesus. Now, these passages ought to convince us that preaching Jesus means, along with a lot of other things, preaching the conditions that Jesus established for our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told the Corinthian church that he determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul is making a contrast in that passage. And the contrast that Paul is making when he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All I wanted to teach you was about Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. He's not trying to contrast preaching about Christ and preaching about His kingdom. He's not trying to contrast preaching about Christ and preaching about the authority of Jesus Christ. He's not trying to contrast preaching about Jesus Christ and preaching the demands, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He's not making a contrast between preaching Christ and preaching the salvation conditions of Jesus Christ. No, he makes clear in verse 1, along with a number of other passages in this context, what the contrast is. The contrast is between preaching Christ and preaching worldly wisdom. Between preaching Christ and preaching and emphasizing clever speech. The contrast is between preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified and human philosophy. He says, I'm not going to preach worldly wisdom. I'm not going to preach human philosophy. I'm not going to emphasize clever speech as the world is impressed by clever speech. He says, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach Him crucified. And I'll tell you, when He did so, I don't believe He did anything different than Philip did in Acts chapter 8 when he preached Christ to the Samaritans. And that meant he preached the kingdom of God. It meant he preached the name, the authority, and the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He preached the conditions for salvation in Christ, for receiving the benefits of Christ's death on the cross. We must have the same determination as Paul to demand the truth, to demand all of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, demand nothing but the truth about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And may God bless us in that determination. That is our lesson for this evening. I hope it has been a beneficial lesson for you as you contemplate what it means to understand Jesus Christ, to listen to the message of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand how important it is that you react to that message in the right way, that you react to the message of Jesus Christ with a determination to be part of His kingdom, with a determination to place yourself under His authority, to have a relationship with Him, and that your determination is to meet His conditions for your salvation. Perhaps there is someone in the audience tonight who has not yet repented of their sins. They understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Perhaps you're here tonight and you understand that, but you've not yet placed yourself under His Lordship. You've not yet repented of your sins, as Jesus said you must. You've not yet been baptized to have your sins washed away in His precious blood. If that's your situation tonight, we can help you to rectify that. We can help you tonight to come to Jesus Christ, to be baptized, to have that hope of salvation that comes from having a relationship with Him. We help you to do that tonight if we can. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus to come to Him, we can help you in any way. Let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.